Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray and start this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We desire your spirit and your presence here in a mighty way, Lord. We need you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we give you praise, Lord. Bless hearts and minds today, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have any of you ever heard that song, Be All Right, by Evan Craft and Danny Gokey? Be All Right. It's a song that reminds us, if our internet was a little better, faster, I would just play a little bit of the beginning of the song. Sorry, I've tried that in the past, and it just starts, and it stops, and starts, and stops. And I'm not going to sing it, but it's a wonderful song. It just reminds us that he has the whole world in his hands. And I love it so much. This week, it just really ministered to me. I heard it on the radio. And then I go to my telephone, hey Siri, what song is playing? And then I listen to it, you know, over. This song, it just says that it just says that everything will be all right, but my circumstances say I won't last through the night. I need your word to hold me now, need you to pull me through. I need a miracle. I need a breakthrough. I need you. They say you hold the whole universe in your hand, but my world's falling apart like it's made of sand. Am I small enough to slip through the cracks? Can you take my broken pieces and put them back? Give me faith to believe that you are on my side. Open my eyes to see you are working in my life. Let the past remind me that you never fail. Tell my soul it is well. And the chorus, that was just one verse. And the chorus is, everything will be all right. The whole world's in his hands. Your whole world's in his hands. In the darkness and in the trials, he's faithful and he's true. The whole world in his hands. Everything's going to be all right. Everything. And then it goes into Espanol. ¿Dónde está? And it talks about everything's going to be all right in Espanol. And it's a beautiful song. Look it up. But when I was thinking of listening to this song, I thought, you know what? He does have the whole universe in his hand. And not only that, but he created everything that we see and positioned it in exactly the right position so that everything works beautifully in our atmosphere for us. Nothing is left to coincidence, or it's not an accident. And the word says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. The Lord wants us to know who he is. He is the one who created everything that we have here and we see. And he is the one who heals us. He is the one who forgives our sins. It's this same wonderful God who created everything. And just as specific as he was in creating everything, he is just as specific and caring so much about the condition of our souls, our hearts. And God, great are the works of the Lord, Psalms 111 and 2. So much about what we see in nature. Thank God that those leaves are coming out. So much about what we see in nature, like the cycles for photosynthesis, evaporation, our seasons. It's all back to the Lord because he knows. He knows what we need before we know or even think of what we need. He knows. And it's with that same care that he wants us to look at our lives in our hearts, in our souls, and we can look at the seasons and think of how strategically everything is just placed so perfectly for us to live here and breathe and have oxygen and the sunlight and the temperature, everything like that. But he wants us to be concerned about the condition of our heart, of our soul, of our mind. And what God is doing is he is perfectly weaving things together for his glory and for our good. Amen? Praise God. Because worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor. This is Revelation 4:11. And power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Praise God. I think I just heard, it's always fun. No, it was the children downstairs. But it's always fun getting to church on a Sunday morning and hearing the rooster crow across the street. Isn't that awesome? I've always wanted to be in a country church. Praise God. Isn't that great? You know, I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful that he sustains us, that he gives us exactly what we need to keep us and to grow greater in him. He gives us that. The topic today, how many of you have been reading in your devotional this week? Oh, praise God for you, sister. It's one of those topics. It's, and part of this topic is the sustaining power, and it's the topic of repentance. So we're going to talk about repentance today. Good morning. We're going to talk about repentance. Praise God. Yay. Wave your banner high. Praise God. I'm going to start with this. And I thought of one of you, a couple of you brothers this morning, and you can guess who after. A woman had returned from a very powerful church service when she was startled by an intruder in her house stealing her valuables. She yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins can be forgiven." And the burglar stopped. The woman calmly called the police, explained what had happened. The officer cuffed the man up and said, "Why did you just stand there? All that lady did was yell scripture at you." "Scripture," replied the burglar. He said, "She said she had an axe and 2:38s. Brother, that's me. Okay, praise God. Oh, God is so good. Look, I'm so thankful that he blots out our sins. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And this written after the Lord had pleaded with this unfaithful people to repent. Well, what is repentance? What's repentance to the new convert? What's repentance to the seasoned saint? Well, repentance, the biblical definition is basically the act of leaving what God has prohibited to returning to what God has commanded. So BC, or before Christ, I would have been hard-pressed to find something that I could, what do I repent of? When you don't know God and you don't know the Word of God, what do you repent of? Because I thought I was a pretty good person. I'd lived a pretty good life. I had never killed someone, like in my first Bible study where Cain killed Abel. I thought, what a wretched brother. That's the kind of man surely that needs to repent, right? You kill someone? Right. Well, until we line up to the Word of God and we feel that godly conviction or that compelling in our souls, and we know what that feels like, having the Holy Ghost, there's something that must be done. We just don't want to live in that. It feels wormy, ugly. It doesn't feel right, living in conviction that's unrepentant. So God, help us today to recognize your prompting and not to wait, period. Just not to wait. You know, as saints of God, when you feel that, it's just time to get on your knees. Just give it to God. Don't wait, because the Holy Ghost does prompt us when we need to repent and we need to change. Thank God for that. So whether we're new converts or whether we're seasoned saints, we all need to find a place to repent. And that repentance really is a Christian benefit to us to do that on a daily basis. And if need be, more so during the day. Exactly. And I certainly feel different about repentance now than I did when I first came to the Lord. Because I look at it as a beautiful thing. I look at it as a beautiful, like a washing of the Holy Ghost over me, over my spirit. It's just something that cleans me. It makes me right again with God. And then when I'm right with God, I'm right with man, my neighbor, my brother, my sister. I'm right. That right relationship feels so good. It doesn't mean that I'm out disgracing God in any way, God forbid. But I repent of many things, probably like you do. I repent of bad attitudes. I repent of preconceived opinions of other people. I call it profiling, but you know what? God help us. You know what? There is a soul behind that facade. There's a soul that's hungry for God, and they may not even know it. I repent of a lack of trust in my life. I repent of a lack of faith, if it's a lack of love. Whatever it is in my soul, I openly lay it down before God. I don't want to carry that anymore. I don't want to carry it. I just want God to have it and just wash me again and cleanse me. And there's some things that's so beautiful. We look at, sometimes the word repentance seems so harsh and ugly and strict and dogmatic even. But when you look at the result of repentance, what it brings to us in our lives, it brings joy. It brings a peace. It brings a contentment with God, yourself, with other men, mankind. I love that. And it gives you this freedom, and it gives you this peace. And there are Christians that walk today into churches that don't know that feeling because they've never had that true, utter repentance when we give that to the Lord. And that life of repentance brings that freedom, because when we come before the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who went to the cross for us, the one who we get to touch eternity when we pray, there is no more time. It doesn't matter. He doesn't regard it. But we touch heaven. We touch God. Praise God. And I would say even the youngest member in our church, I don't know who that is right now, Jason. That would be Jason, would know how Acts 2:38 goes. If not, we'd get at least three or four of those words down and would know that one of the things that we have to do to be saved is to repent and praise God. This is a beautiful gift that God has given us. We know what we must do, but not all of us allow ourselves to do it. Can I get an amen? Amen. So this is one of those Christian characteristics that it can take time to cultivate, but it can be done, and it can be done successfully. Praise God. I pray that my husband, my children, my friends, my coworkers can say that I am a person that can forgive and forgive freely and just repent of stuff. You know, repent of things that I don't need in my life that are burden to me, that weigh me down, that make my neck and back hurt. Those are the kind of things. Praise God. If you're looking for a fresh start ever, you're like, man, I need a fresh start. I need a new start. Repent. Praise God. It's just a fresh, beautiful start. And you can see the evidence of people who choose not to repent. They just lack in their lives. They're kind of sad people, really. They're like, well, I repented. Well, if you repented, boy, I want a different kind of repentance. I want the kind of repentance that brings me joy, that brings me a relief from just giving this to God. You can breathe again. You know, you can see the stars and everything looks good again. You know, that kind of, I trust God for everything again, that kind of repentance. And they miss out on the most incredible blessings from the Lord. And I just want to be a person that is able to not hold on to those spiritual and emotional things that I don't need to hold on to. God, keep me in your word and keep my speech in your word. I want to be a person that can repent and then thus forgive. Repent, forgive. And the thing about repentance is I've learned that it's not only directed to the Lord, but oftentimes it's to our brothers, it's to our sisters, it's to our neighbors, it's to our family. And God, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, because God put those people in our lives, and we want to be sensitive to their needs for the Lord. Amen. C.S. Lewis said, "Repentance is not fun at all. It is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for thousands of years. It means killing part of yourself, undergoing a kind of death." Wow. I thought he wrote that very well. Wow. I had a personal story years ago. Our neighbors were in a debate over a sign that one of the neighbors put up at the beginning of our circle. In this circle, there's 5 houses, one of which they're only there for maybe 3 months of the year, max, because they do set net fishing. So we have this beautiful pathway to the beach because they have this road to the beach. So it's wonderful. When they're there, we don't use it. But one of the neighbors put up a sign, and I think it was basically a no trespassing sign at the beginning of the circle. Well, it stirred up the neighborhood because they thought that if there was a no trespassing sign, then it meant that we're like a lower income, subdivision, and it looked like we're like, yeah, okay, I'm not even going to say that word. And it was an okay word. But the sign caused so much of an upset that one of the neighbors who did not put the sign up decided to have a meeting at their house. Oh, no, is right. So when we got this call for this meeting, I'm like, Lonnie's like, I'm not going. And I said, we are going, because we are going to bring God's presence and we are going to pray peace in this situation. I was like right into, I'm like, we're going to go. We're going to represent God's spirit in this and bring unity, hopefully, to our neighborhood. So when we went to the meeting, I asked very nicely, I said, can I pray before we start the meeting? And they were like, yes, absolutely. So I prayed and I was like, thank God. And it went okay. The meeting went okay. I think the next morning the sign came down. And so the sign was down. But there was this contention between the neighbors that had the sign up and the neighbors that had the meeting. Obviously, there was something there. I don't know how long it was, but the neighbor who had put the sign up sent a little text out to all of the neighbors. We'd like to have you over for a New Year's Eve dinner. And I was like, wow. And he shared the menu, and all of us texted back, and we all went to this dinner. And it was a remarkable, wonderful time. And I know these people, and as far as I know, they are not Christians. But what they did was something that we as Christians would learn a lesson from, is they forgot the whole business with the sign. We didn't even talk about the sign. We just talked about life and great neighbors and fishing and just children and grandchildren. It was great. We enjoyed food. But what this meeting did or didn't do, the dinner did. And it brought back that pre-sign time again in our neighborhood. And for that contention, we didn't feel it, because you're out raking your lawn and you're seeing your neighbor. They're out weeding their garden at the same time. But until that dinner, it wasn't like that. Then after the dinner, the fences basically were mended and something happened. There was like a reunion again. There was a joy. There wasn't this bickering going on anymore. And I think we as Christians can take a great lesson from that. Praise God, because they were acting like they had forgiven the neighbor. And I really do think they had forgiven the neighbor. And it did something to the neighbors. It really did. They opened up their house. They opened up their heart. There was a reconciliation and things changed. Praise God. And if I think if our neighbors can act in such a dignified way, how ought we, blood-bought saints of God, ought to be acting towards one another, each other, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors? And much of that starts with the ability to repent, the ability to do that. Repentance puts us in right relationship, not only with God, but with each other, with with each other. Praise God. I praise God for my neighbors. I think we have the best neighbors in the whole world. And yes, I pray for them. I love them. What's that? Yeah, they are higher class. Our focus verse today. That was my introduction. Our focus verse today is in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. So we're looking at the one who forgives our sins and heals us. I love that. I love that he forgives our sins and heals us almost simultaneously in these passages of Scripture. It says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this book of Mark, chapter 2, Jesus tells a story. We read the story of Jesus forgiving the paralytic. And it says, and he entered Capernaum after some days. And you can follow in your Bible. I'm reading from the Spirit-filled Bible. And after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Son, praise God. I love that. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, isn't this just like our God? When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately, and not just blessing and miracle after miracle, he arose, took up the bed and went out into the presence of them all. So that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Wow, we never saw anything like this. And these passages of Scripture show us how Jesus has the ability to heal and forgive sins. And that was something the scribes attributed only to God. So, whew. What a time of wonder for them. It probably had a little wrench in their theology. And they're probably like, you know, the cartoons were a little star and they still don't. And Jesus brought that beautiful healing and forgiveness. And he still is the one, praise God, in 2022 who brings healing and forgiveness. Praise God. I'm going to go to verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's office. Follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Well, this is where we have our key verse. We have, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Praise God. The story also, this particular Bible study, Sunday school lesson, interjects, and we get a little bit of the history of John the Baptist also. So there's some parallels here. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself with clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Yeah, I always think that's hilarious. Not the honey part. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around Jordan went out to him. They went out to listen to John the Baptist. And John's first message was a call to repentance. And that message is still the same today, a great message then, a great message today. And what we find in Matthew 3:13-17 was Jesus coming. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" But Jesus said to him, he said, "Permit it now to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The whole epitome of John's the Baptist's ministry certainly came to a climax in a great triumphant moment for him when he baptized Jesus Christ. And that baptism, praise God, John preached repentance. And repentance is something I read, and I'll just read it to you. It's not when you cry. Repentance is when you change. Praise God. We talked to kids in Sunday school class about the difference between crocodile tears and real tears, and I thought that was funny too. Some still choose not to repent. And the thing about not repenting is that unrepentant sin never gets smaller, because sin never gets smaller. Sin has a way of growing like that snowball at the top of the hill on a snowy, packed snow hill. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and eventually at the bottom of the hill, there's a big crash or a bust open of snow. And that sin, this is an example. This week, my husband brought both of our vehicles in to get tire changes. We couldn't find a place on this peninsula that would take us in for, 2 weeks? I think they were booking out. It was incredible. So we got them changed over, and he got his truck back, and he said, "They took my Leatherman." He had a knife in the front of his truck, you know, one of the little compartments. I said, "Honey, are you sure? Are you sure it was there?" He goes, "I went through the night before and took out all my valuables, basically his ammo." And, you know, the little thing you plug into your, what is it, cartridge change for your gun? I don't even know what it is. Magnet, yes. So he took all these things out of his truck. He wanted to make all the valuables were taken out. And I said, "Honey, are you sure?" He goes, "I'm sure." So he called the dealership and let them know. He says, "That's never happened before." You know, that's fine. I told Lonnie, I said, "At least you've let them know, because when it does happen again to another person and they call in, then the manager might go, ding, ding. Oh, 2 and 2, it's the same guy. Okay, maybe he is taking stuff." But the thing is, with even stealing is, you know, it might start with a knife, and then it might go to something bigger. Stealing is another thing. And then, yeah, it is an addiction. And then what happens when that person steals something that another person never rightfully gave to them, and innocence is lost, and sick things happen in this world, and, you know, that sin gets bigger and bigger. Years ago, I'll just say this, years ago I was doing a study about, I know this sounds weird, but I was interested, Ted Bundy, when, you know, a serial killer killing all these women. And I got a VHS interview with Dr. Dobson and Ted Bundy. And you know where all of this started from? Brother, thank you for your ministry. It started with pornography. All of it started. then he just, the sin got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it became a monster. And the guy was just killing women. And I won't even, you can just read the story. I won't even go into what. Satan never stops, church. He'll even convince you that your sin is okay, that it's okay. Don't give him a toehold. Don't let him in. Repent of the sin. Repent of the bad attitude. Just repent. Let it go. Give it to God. Matthew 4:17 says, from the time Jesus began to preach, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I think it's nearer now than it ever was. We are living in the end times. How much more so ought we to prepare our hearts, prepare our souls? Jesus, he says this of repentance. He says in Luke 15:7, he says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Praise mighty God. Mark 1:14, Mark's message was repent and believe. Just repent and believe. John, he echoed that message. He said, repent. Peter preached to the Jews. He said, repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's what we get when we repent. Times of refreshing. It's not of this earth. You can't buy it. You can't pay enough for it. You can't do enough for it. You can't be good enough for it, because that time of refreshing is going to come from the Lord. Again, Peter on the day of Pentecost, as we all know, Acts 2:38, he preached that dynamite sermon, that sermon that initiated revival. Repent. It started with repenting. Paul preached to the Gentiles. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, Acts 17:30. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Paul later testified, he said, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God and repent and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Praise God. It's just such an essential part of the Christian's life, our walk with God. So when I repent, should I be acting differently then? Yes. Yes. Because true repentance, it includes this godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, a sincere, contrite state of our heart and our mind, that not only we repent, but we acknowledge the sin, we turn away from it, and we turn back to God. So it's so important for our salvation, but it's essential for us as Christians to repent. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, in Corinthians 7:9, he says, now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, that's my Canadian right there, sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, right? Praise God. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus says this in Revelations, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Remember that first love? Man, remember, if we just think back to when we first came to the Lord, that beautiful love we felt that we never felt in the world ever by any place, anyone, anything. It was so amazing. And that same feeling we get again when we repent, it just refreshes and renews us again. And it's a love. And once we have that feeling after repenting, we want to do good. We want to do right. We want to live right. We want to treat our brothers and sisters, our family right. Praise God. And the Lord, he loves it. He loves to see us repent. Praise God. He loves to see our repentant heart, because it not only signifies a turning towards him, but a turning away from something that would kill us and kill our soul, kill our chance of eternity. When's the last time you turned away from something because you had already repented of it? Like, well, I'm not going back to that. I've already repented of it, right? When's the last time you didn't turn away from something you'd already repented of? It's like, yeah, I did, but then this voice, the adversary, comes in. You know what? Obey the Holy Ghost. Obey your gut. You know that feeling in your gut? That's the Holy Ghost. We just need to learn to listen to it and obey it and know what it is. You know, that kind of feeling like, oh, I need to do something to make this right. Do something to make it right. Make that call. Go see that person. Pat them on the back. Love them. You know what? Maybe they're waiting for you to come to them. And with that, I just thought of this. If you haven't read the article in the Pentecostal Life, there is a very good article, The Power of Forgiveness, and it's a lady's story of her divorce and how God healed her heart. She repented and she received forgiveness, and it's just a powerful, beautiful story. So it's in the Pentecostal Life. That God would give us a heart of repentance, that we would turn away from our sins. Whatever your sin may be, it might be an attitude, it might be a thought. You've been living for God for half a century or more. Whatever that sin is, give it to God. Turn away from that and go towards the light, saints. Go towards the Lord, seriously. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Thank God for mercy. Praise God for mercy. Lord, I'm committed to repent in 2022, and as long as the Lord keeps me here on this planet, from Adam to today, it is a command for all of us to repent. Just repent of our sins. Judas felt a great remorse for what he had done to Jesus, but he did not repent. Instead, he went out and committed suicide. Peter felt remorse over his denial of Christ, but in his case, he did repent and he did change his direction and he did boldly proclaim Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. John the Baptist, he tells us, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, Luke 3:8. We'll be in a better place if we continually repent and feed on the word of God. I always say, if you're going to get rid of something in your life, you know what? There's an empty spot there. You've got rid of it. Fill it up with the word of God. Replace it with a promise from God. Replace it with something you know that God has given you, and you can wake up in the morning on that whatever hard day may be, and you can claim that promise and trust God. Praise God. One of the most important things that we can do is to repent. Remember King David? David was called a man after God's own heart. Yes, and yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He killed her husband Uriah. But God called David blameless and counted him to bless and continue to bless him as king. Not because he was sinless, saints, but because he knew where to find a place of repentance. He knew he had sinned and he sought God. He did the right thing. Repentance that comes from believing God's word is the repentance that we're talking about today. Psalms 51:7, and this is one of those beautiful prayers in the Psalms. Purify me from my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, and now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Praise God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise God that we would be those saints, that God doesn't have to bring us to a traumatic event in our life to break us to repent, that we would willingly repent and give our sins, our whatever it is in our lives, to him and turn towards him. I know you want that this morning. You're here in Sunday school. You love God. And like that song I quoted at the very beginning, it's, you know, be all right. Everything will be all right when you repent. It will be all right in your life when you repent. Praise God. Let's have a heart of repentance and repent of those things to God and turn towards Him. Praise God. It is that time already. We're just going to take a moment and greet one another. Tell your brother and sister how glad you are to see them today. Let's be just greater saints to each other and to God and serve Him together. In Jesus' name, praise God.